Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Please follow along silently, as is our custom. We read the entire chapter. Revelation chapter 14, the Bible reads, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These were they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Brother Sean, could you pray for this, sir?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you.
Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 14. So last week we talked about the mark of the beast, the evil trinity, and so that's kind of where we left off, is that everybody that worshiped the mark of the beast and took the mark, their number was 666. I kind of gave a little bit of speculation what I think that could possibly mean, but I don't think we'll actually really know until it actually gets here. But at that time, right when that all begins to happen, what I didn't mention is once the devil possesses the Antichrist and he goes into the temple and says that he claims that he's God, that is when the Great Tribulation kicks off, right then and there. And then there's about 75 days where he is just killing Christians, and beheading Christians and trying to track down and kill every single one that he can possibly find. So that is kind of where we're at here. Now, again, we started over in Revelation chapter 12, and so I've talked about that multiple times, but Revelation 13, it kind of just puts us right into the thick of things. The second half telling of the book of Revelation focuses more on the end than it does on the beginning. But we do get the 666 and the stuff that happens in the book of Daniel concerning the Antichrist is very vividly told here in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13. But then chapter 14 also tells what happens to the people that actually take the mark, what is their fate. And I preached a whole sermon about God's deadlines this morning, and one of the things that you can't do and still be saved is take the mark of the beast. And so let's start at verse number 1. And my first point is the Lamb and the 144,000. So the 144,000 are getting mentioned again. And remember, they were mentioned in chapter number 7. So again, this also proves once again that the book of Revelation is not in chronological order, because why would it go chapter 7 tells us about the 144,000, and all of a sudden they're being talked about again in the same light? It's just giving us more details about the 144,000 in chapter 14. So verse number 1 says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." And you'll notice a big theme in the New Testament, especially, is voices being heard from heaven. And a lot of times you'll hear it's the Father's voice is heard. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. But also, I mean, you'll hear the voice of God from heaven, but you'll also hear angels uttering things, and then obviously these thunders that are sounding. So it says that it's a voice of a great thunder. So, but this voice, it's not saying that it's thunder that's speaking. It's just saying how loud the voice is. It's a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. When you hear many waters, like if you go to Multnomah Falls and you stand next to the falls, you hear that sound of many waters crashing down on the rocks, right? Or when you're at the ocean and you're maybe at a rocky area and you're hearing the waves hit the rocks, it's a very loud noise. Or the sea when it's roaring and it's very tempestuous, it's very loud also when it comes in. So then it's saying the great thunder. The other day we had some of the loudest thunder I've heard since I've lived here, really. And I know that I say that I've said that a couple times this year about how bad thunderstorms have been, but really, one hit so hard the other day, I saw the flash of lightning out like I just saw it from the corner of my eye out my front window, but my blinds were closed. But I saw the flash, and then like it must have been really close, because have you ever heard that if you count the seconds between a flash of lightning and the sound of thunder, that's how many miles it is away from you or whatever. It's like if it's 1 second, it's 1 mile away or something. I don't know if that's necessarily true or not. I've never actually checked the formula, but I mean, that's what I've been told my whole life, and that's what I've just believed, because whatever, I don't know. I'm sure it's somewhat accurate, but when I saw that flash of lightning, like it was maybe a second, and it was just this big boom crash of thunder hit. And it was super loud. My wife came running out of the bedroom. She was like, "That sounded like it was right outside her bedroom window." But it wasn't. It was off in the distance somewhere. But it was just, that's how loud it was. And so that's just basically, when the Bible says these types of things, it's not saying that it's thunder, or it's not saying that it's water. It's helping us to understand how loud the voice is from heaven. So, and notice it says in the last part of that verse, it says, "I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." Now, who knows what a harp is, right? Okay, and usually the harps I've seen, like in real life, are really big, and you have to sit down to play them, and I mean, I don't know if they have smaller ones like on Sylvester and Tweety. They had the smaller ones that you could hold in your hand or whatever, but those are probably not real. So as a matter of fact, I know they're not real. But Sylvester's always pictured in heaven, you know, if he dies or whatever. He's on a cloud playing a harp or whatever. But that's kind of where they get that imagery is from, you know, books like the Book of Revelation. But notice that it doesn't say that they were drunk. He heard the voice of drummers drumming or meddling with an electric guitar or DJing with their turntables. It's a harp playing harp. I mean, if you ever listened to a harp, I've always heard it be like a melodious sound, and it's a beautiful sound. And I forget whose wedding it was. I think it was Miss Diana and Brother Devin's wedding, and they had somebody that came and played at their wedding, and they were really good, and it just sounded awesome. But it wasn't like, I didn't feel like I was at a rock concert listening to the harp being played. I didn't feel like I was at a rap concert. I didn't feel like I was at a country western show or anything like that. And I know that sometimes, you know, genres of music get talked about, how, you know, there's no genres of music saying which ones are bad or which ones are good. But we do have like warnings in the Bible about worldliness, obviously. And so we should be careful, obviously, what kind of music we listen to. I mean, some stuff is pretty benign for the most part. But, I mean, obviously, death metal is probably not the kind of songs that we should be listening to. I mean, I don't know that I've ever have liked death metal, so to speak. I don't even really know if I know any bands that were actually called death metal bands. But I know they exist. I've heard about them anyway. But I do know about a lot of heavy metal bands and things like that. But I just... To me, I just kind of doubt that that's the kind of music that's going to be played in heaven. It's like, if people actually think that that's true, I always get people mad at me about the Skillet video that is up on our site. And really, I'm attacking the lead singer of Skillet because he finally gave me something that I could work with, and that you have to repent of your sins for salvation. And that's what I was attacking in the video, but they're just mad because I said that I felt like his music was satanic. So, I mean, I don't know if you're, if I mean, and people are like, this is what people always say too. They'll, oh, well, you're just jealous because he's led millions of people to the Lord and you haven't. And I'm just like, okay, he's led millions of people to the Lord. Show me who they are. And show me how he does that. And you know, I just don't believe that. Like, if they're just getting around, if they just talk about Jesus, or throw Jesus a bone in between some of their songs or something, that is not leading people to Jesus. Now, could people hear some of the things that they say and dig further and maybe find salvation somehow because God is going to allow that to happen? Of course that can happen. I mean, there's lots of different ways that God can reach people, okay? But are they just these metal evangelists that are just getting millions of people saved? I don't believe that for one second. And I don't believe that this so-called Christian rock is something that's edifying, it's helping people get saved. I don't think that at all. I mean, I think that most of them, you know, people will say, oh, you guys worship these pastors or whatever, or you worship the King James Bible or whatever. But I would propose that they worship the singers that they're defending so hard, because they're just out. I mean, they're just basically they're letting these rock bands and these Christian bands be the supplement for the stuff that they just used to listen to. And all they do is just change the lyrics to make it sound nicer than what it used to sound like. But in reality, the music sounds exactly the same. And really, they're just talentless, you know, singers that couldn't make it in you know, the devil's hall of fame or whatever, into his music industry, because they just didn't have the talent, or maybe they didn't completely sell their soul to Satan or something. But a lot of these ones that come out that they're queers later on, I mean, that song "Thank You for Giving to the Lord" by, I think it's Ray Bolts or something, he's a queer. I mean, There's lots of Christian, so-called Christians that, what is it, DC Talk? The leader of DC Talk came out, and everybody just like, oh, what's wrong with DC Talk? You know, they're Christian rappers for the Lord or whatever. Yeah, he's a fag, okay? So he came out as a queer, and, you know, so what? Oh, just pray for him because he just has a problem. No, he's a queer. He's a reprobate. We see sermon from this morning, okay? You're not just needing prayer. You need a lobotomy. You need a bullet to go through your brain and be buried someplace in a potter's field. Anyway, by the government, of course. So I always have to throw that in because that's what I believe. But so anyway, yeah, I mean, people that think that like music doesn't matter, I mean, it does matter, though. Because if you think that it's going to be like the angels harping electric harps with Ozzy playing, you know, the lead, you know, he's song leading or something in heaven, you're just mistaken about that. That's not the way that it's going to be. It says in verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So this new song, look, there's nothing wrong with having new songs. Obviously, God is okay with us writing new songs. And, you know, we like the hymns because they're songs, for the most part, that teach doctrine. They talk about Jesus. And that's the problem with all this 7-Eleven music. You're like, what is 7-Eleven music, Pastor? Well, it's the same seven words sang 11 times. Okay? That's what most modern so-called Christian worship music is, or Christian music is. And they never mention Jesus' name, hardly ever. And they don't talk about real doctrine. It's always just, you know, very benign, and not, you can't really pin them down on doctrine. But the hymns you can, you know, and some of the hymns are no good. There are some hymns that we don't sing intentionally because the doctrine is garbage. You know, if it says, you know, victory in Jesus, we don't sing that song. Why? Because we don't want victory in Jesus? No, we do want victory in Jesus. But it says, then I repented of my sins and won the victory. That's not how you win the victory. By repenting of your sins. That's a garbage song. So we don't sing it. There should be a big line crossed through it in your hymn book. And if there's not, you can go ahead and do that right now. I would have no problem with that. Deface that song for all intents and purposes. But it says, they sang as it were a new song before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000. So the 144,000, are redeemed of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're not even all tribes are represented. It just says the 12 tribes of Israel, but there's specific things about them, and we'll get to that here in just a second. But it says no man could learn the song. So this is like a private song that nobody else gets to know. So are there privileges that some of God's people get that others don't get? Yeah, there is. Like, that's not fair. God's keeping some, you know, he's keeping that song from us. That's not fair. Like, hey, who said everything's going to be fair? You know, not everything is always fair. And these 144,000 are specially chosen, and they're the first fruits unto the Lord. And, of course, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. But these 144,000 are also, it says, they're redeemed from the earth. So people will say, well, these are people that are just, they're already on the earth right now, and they're virgin Jews that, you know, we just, you know, we don't know what tribe, you know, because the tribes are all mixed up. Nobody knows who's what from what tribe. The 10 tribes never returned to the promised land, ever. Maybe some did, like here and there, but like for the most part, all the tribes of Israel are lost in history because they've been dispersed throughout the whole world and intermingled. Now, I mean, yeah, can you check your DNA and see whether you have, is, you know, some of Israel in you? Yeah, of course you can. But that, look, these are not just waiting for God to just wake them up or something, and they're the 144,000. And they're definitely not Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? there's categories that they must meet in order to be the 144,000. One of those things is that you have to be saved. And the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't even saved. They don't even believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And that is one thing that is a thing that you absolutely have to believe in order to be saved. So, and if they're not virgins, I mean, it's always the Jehovah's Witnesses always think that the upper echelon of their movement or whatever are the 144,000. And a lot of them are married. It's like, do you not know how to read the Bible? They always claim to be these Bible students. But when you actually, if you know your Bible and you're going to battle with the Jehovah's Witness, they can't even come close to messing with you. They have no knowledge whatsoever of the Bible because their version is twisted and their knowledge is twisted. I mean, they can't even just see that they're virgins, that they're 12 of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's like, hey, and that's the one thing that they always want to bring that up. They want to bring that up. They want to bring up the deity of Christ. They want to bring up, what else do they want to bring up? They want to bring up heaven. What, you know, they want to bring up the name of Jehovah. You know, here it is right here. His name alone is Jehovah. Well, that's not the only name that God has, though. And he has Jehovah, all different kinds of variations of the name Jehovah. And then he's also called other things. So he's called God, too. I mean, people are like, that's not a title. Or that's a title, that's not a name. No, it is a name because he's called the Lord God. And so it calls him the Lord God many times in the Bible. It's not just calling him a title. He is God. God is his name also. So, but it says, let's see, verse 4. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they're virgins. See, there's one thing you have to be a virgin, and they're redeemed from the earth. In the last verse, it said, in verse 3, it says, they're redeemed from the earth. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So that term first fruits, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, okay? So they can't be the first fruits before Jesus was resurrected. So when it says that they're redeemed of the earth, see, these people that say that the 144,000 are Jews that are currently alive or maybe going to be born later on, you know, in the future, like whenever the end times happen, that they'll be redeemed from the earth at that time. No, that's not true because they can't be redeemed from the earth at that time. They're redeemed from the earth as in they're resurrected. When it says the first fruits, it's talking about people that are resurrected from the dead. So these are people that have already died. Just like Jesus died and rose again, and he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, these are the first fruits of the resurrection. It's called the first resurrection, but they're the first fruits that he's taken to himself. And I don't know if he, you know, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they that are alive and remain shall be caught up to the Lord, right? So they have to be in that first resurrection, and they have to be already, they have to be raised before the ones that are alive and remain. So it can't be people that are alive and remain, can it? So they can't be people that are alive during the time of the tribulation, can it? Because that would not be the first fruits. That would make him, because obviously it all happens very quickly, and you know, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But it does say that those that are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. The ones that are asleep in Christ Jesus, those are risen from the dead first, right? So how would it make sense that if you're alive and remain, because if they wanted to take that interpretation, if they are alive and remain, that would not make them the first fruits of the resurrection, would it? That would make them, and I'm talking about the resurrection of that first resurrection, not Jesus. Jesus is the first fruits. And then, because what does it say? Let's look what the Bible says. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which the Lamb, which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So they have to be those that are already dead in Christ. I mean, Am I wrong here? No, I think I'm right. And I think that the Bible's, more importantly, the Bible's right. Okay, so this whole Jews living on the last days or these 12 tribes, no, they're not. They're already dead in Christ. And they're raised and brought to Jesus first. They're like a special, they're like the special missions that get sent back after they're resurrected. So they're redeemed from the earth, which means they're resurrected from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits. These are the first fruits unto God and Jesus. And so if they could not be the ones that are alive and remain. So that's just fake news. That's just dispensational retardation is what that is. It's just not biblical at all whatsoever. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Obviously, when we get our redeemed bodies, none of us will be sinning anymore after that. But it's interesting how it says there, in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. And maybe this is part of that qualification or something. A lot of people, I've heard other people say this, that these could be have been children that, you know, maybe died early, maybe died even through abortion or whatever. But whatever reason they have, but there's just no guile found in them, they're virgins. So they do have to meet qualifications to be of the 144,000. So they could be children. It makes sense that that might be a possibility. But, I mean, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, so we can only really go by what the Bible says, not what it does not say. Now, let's turn to Revelation 7, where it talks more about them here. And so turn backwards, keep your finger here, turn back to Revelation chapter number 7, verse number 1. And we'll just kind of get re-familiar with the 144,000, a little bit more detail. It's been a while since we've talked about them. It says in verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And again, the children of Israel don't have their tribes here on earth. Nobody knows who those people are, if they are part of those tribes. And they're probably so mixed up and they're probably just barely anything of any tribe. Anyway, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So it doesn't have Dan, is not mentioned in there. So, because whatever, maybe there just wasn't enough to meet the qualifications. They did kind of go into idolatry pretty early. So, but anyway, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. So obviously, again, in the sequential order of what's happened, chapter 6, the sun and moon had already been darkened. The rapture has already happened. You know, it doesn't say, oh, and the rapture happens. But we do know that Jesus says that immediately after the tribulation, sun and moon are darkened, and so on and so forth. Then shall you see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, right? So where are these multitudes? Where are they coming from? Well, it says, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So the elders asking John this question, these questions. Who are these people, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So where did they come out of? Great tribulation. So doesn't that match the timeline that we believe in this church? That the Great Tribulation has already happened, and it's chapter 7, okay? And Jesus said the sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation. So that happens in chapter 6. And then they're freaking out because they're saying for the rocks to fall on them at the end of chapter 6, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. So, in other words, it has not come yet. So the wrath of God has not even been poured out yet in chapter 6. It hasn't been poured out yet in chapter 7. And to match where we're at in the Bible tonight, in Revelation chapter 14, it has not been poured out yet in chapter 14 either. Because chapter 13 is the Great Tribulation. You know, it's kind of the workup of the Great Tribulation. It's right when it happens and telling us what happens. People are taking the mark of the beast. If you don't take that mark of the beast, you can't buy, sell, or do anything else like that. And it's probably an easy way to tell who's Christian and who's not. And even if you're not Christian and you just don't want to take it, because I believe there's going to be a lot of people in the world that probably just won't take it because, you know, maybe they don't believe in God necessarily, or they're not saved, but they definitely don't want to believe in the devil and Satan. They're just still unsaved and just maybe not, you know, committed or whatever. There will be people that move on into the millennial reign that have not taken the mark of the beast and probably just aren't saved. Yeah. But there also will be people that do get saved after we're all gone. Because we're not going to be here for the wrath of God. You know, once the Great Tribulation is over, Jesus comes and he raises those people up that are dead in Christ, and then those who are alive and remain, he brings those people up to heaven. Then the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. And that's for 42 months. All right? So, where were we at? What verse? So he's saying, so somebody asks him a question, and he's like, yeah, you already know. And then he tells them, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So so the great tribulation has already happened, and the rapture has already happened. Because there's this great multitude that appears in heaven that no man can number, of every tribe, nation, tongue, so on and so forth. This is the rapture. It has already happened. And so we also know that chapter 14 is the rapture happening. Because we see Jesus coming in the cloud with, you know, and obviously John is looking and seeing things and telling us symbolic things about him. But he's also called us something specific. But before we get there, let's move to verse 6. But the second point here is that the everlasting gospel and the God of infinite chances. And obviously it's not infinite, but he does give a lot of chances. You know, even these evil and wicked people, God still gives opportunity to, even though a lot of people have taken the mark of the beast, even though a lot of people are killing Christians, and even though there's a lot of wickedness in the world and God is just getting ready to smoke the world here, he's still giving people opportunities to get saved. He still wants people to be saved. Because obviously God wants people to be saved more than we do. And the only thing that's holding people getting back from getting saved more is the lack of workers to do it. And the lack of people actually doing it in the world. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel, chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So isn't that interesting that that matches with what chapter 7 is also talking about? Every nation, so God cares about everybody. He doesn't just, he cares about the sub-Saharan Africans. He cares about Mexico. He cares about South America. He cares about the people near the North Pole. He cares about the Russians. He cares about every country that's represented on the face of the planet and every skin color, okay? It's not just the whites. It's not just the blacks. I mean, it's funny how some races, they, you know, races, quote unquote races, we're all the same race, by the way. But it's funny how people always think that God is their color. You know what I mean? It's like the Koreans, if they have a Korean church, they have like Korean Jesus up there or something, you know, or black, you know, black people want to just claim that Jesus was black because they say that his hair was like wool. Well, yeah, but it says white like wool, not that it was black or dark like black wool or whatever. So, I mean, they just, everybody wants Jesus to be like, in the Mormons, they have blonde haired, blue eyed Jesus, you know, with long hair, you know, drawn by a queer, you know, 500 years ago or whatever. But the Italians want him to be Italian. Everybody just wants Jesus to be their color. And maybe that just helps people identify with him more. I don't know. But we just, maybe we should just not make pictures of him. Maybe, I mean, he is probably brown. That's what the reality is. And who gives a crap? I mean, who cares what color he is? Like, what difference does that make? What difference is it? I mean, it's obvious that God wants everybody to be saved because look what it says, that he's has this angel fly. Now, you know, people aren't preaching. He's sending an angel to make sure that it's still getting done. And the angel is flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Who are the people that dwell on the earth? Everybody that's alive, right? And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Look, the gospel, it does not change. It is the everlasting gospel. It doesn't change from dispensation to dispensation because that's a bunch of garbage. It's a theology that is weighed in the balance and found wanting. It's just not true. And you might be able to say, oh yeah, well, God dealt with people a little bit different in this time and that time. But that, you know, to say that God had a different salvation mode in all these different times, I mean, Ruckman gets to the point where he's like, there's like seven different types of salvation in like the first 16 chapters of Acts. It's like, what are you talking about? You know, I had this guy make it. I mean, the guy is, you know, insult. He's like, people don't want to follow you guys because you guys don't follow the Bible. You believe in the pre-trib rapture. You know, you don't support Israel and you believe in water baptism. And that was outlawed. And I'm like, wait, what? Hold on a second. When did water baptism get outlawed? And I'm like, okay, you're out of your mind, dude. Like, when did that happen? It's obvious I'm dealing with some sort of rucktard, right? And so he's like, people just don't want to follow you guys because you guys don't know how to rightly divide. So that's kind of a clue that it's a rucktard too, is that because that's what they like to say. That's what dispensationalists like to say. Yep. But hyper-dispensationalism is where they do believe in different modes of salvation for different time periods. I remember the first time the rapture ever got preached to me, and I went and talked to the pastor after church because I was like, what are you talking about? You know, it didn't make sense to me. And he said, well, some people think that in the tribulation time, you know, the 7 years, that you have to have like a mixture of works and faith to be saved. And I was just thinking, like later on, I thought, well, is that what he believed? You know, maybe he believed that. Because why would he say that to me? He said, some people think that, but it's like, you mean you? It's like, that's retarded. It really is. I mean, the Bible's very clear that it's the everlasting gospel. Amen. Like, once Jesus paid for our sins, and he put his blood upon the mercy seat, which he did put his blood on the mercy seat, by the way. Amen. The day that he rose from the dead, which is the first day after the Sabbath, which if he didn't fulfill the whole law, then he didn't fulfill any of it. Yep. And anybody that denies that is just, they're retarded too. But anyway, I'm just throwing retards everywhere. So, sorry, honey. I love you. I'm talking about spiritual retardation here, though. Not like, I'm not talking about handicapped people, all right? Because they have a reason why they are slower than other people mentally. But to be slow spiritually just really tells me that you're not saved. Because if you think that there's a different mode of salvation in any era, then you have a major problem. Because not all dispensationalists believe that, let me be fair. Not all dispensationalists believe that there's different modes of salvation for different eras, okay? That is a ructardation. That's what ructardism really is, the hyper-dispensationalism. But look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I mean, the Bible's so clear that the gospel does not change. There's no why? Look, if Jesus paid the sacrifice and satisfied the wrath of God, he paid the atonement, then why would there be need for any other type of salvation after that? And let me just fill you in on a little clue. There wouldn't be. And the Bible spells that out very clearly in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. By the way, that's him placing his blood on the mercy seat. And you're like, well, it doesn't say that he placed his blood on the mercy seat. What does it have to say everything exactly the way you want it to be said in order for it to be true? Because here's the thing. It says that he is become the high priest. What did the high priest do in the Old Testament? He went into the holiest place with blood on his ear, on his right thumb, on his big toe, and he had to go in, and he had to multiple times go in for the people, for the priests, for the stuff in the tabernacle. He had to go in multiple times, not just once, because he's a human being. Because they're not going to match up with Jesus. Jesus just had to do it one time. And so, but it says, let me read that again. It says, neither by the blood of goats, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. People go, that's symbolic. Why is that symbolic? Why would that picture be showed to us all throughout the Old Testament and ingrained into our minds? And that has to be a spotless lamb. It's the picture of Jesus having to be spotless and sinless. And then, like, why wouldn't you just have fake blood on the lamb and not have to kill them then? If it's just symbolic, you know, it doesn't really have to be the actual blood of Jesus on the for the atonement. I mean, it's so dumb. They're like, no, it's not the blood. It's just the life of Jesus. It had to be all of it. Amen. It had to be the whole thing. Yes, the blood of Jesus does cleanse us from all sin. You're like, well, how does that work? Well, I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. So it says that that he entered once into the holy place, having obtained, what's it say there? Eternal redemption for us. And so if he already obtained eternal redemption for us, then there's no need to have any other kind of system of salvation. And it's just heresy. And it's another gospel. And the Apostle Paul warned us about anybody that would bring another gospel. And that's why I don't think that these ructards are even saved, because they're bringing another gospel. Yep. And you're like, well, no, but they believe the right gospel now. Yeah, but they're teaching another gospel for other times. I mean, if tomorrow the end times like went into full gear, the ructards would be saying you have to keep works and you have to do works and have faith. Wouldn't they be teaching another gospel?
Yeah.
What they just wouldn't they wouldn't just say, well, we were wrong about that. It's just all faith. No, they would say, we're in another dispensation now, guys. You have to do works now or you're going to be damned. I mean, I'm sorry, I don't want that to be true, but they're the ones that teach it, not me. They're the ones that want to teach another gospel. And then they teach that all different types of salvation was taught before, when the Bible is very clear that it's faith that saves, calling upon the name of the Lord in faith, is what always saved people. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The second what? Covenant. Which, by the way, there's only one other covenant. And that old one's gone. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's that say? Once for all? So is there any reason to have any other kind of salvation? Absolutely not. It's once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Did they ever take away sins in the past? No, it says they can never do that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, which means eternal, right? Sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. And that's talking about saved people. So there's no need for anything else. It's the everlasting gospel. There's nothing else. There's no other gospel. That's why Joseph Smith is burning in hell today. Because he said, oh, the church went bad and I had to start a new church. I had to fix what Jesus didn't do right in the first place. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. And then what's their mode of salvation? It isn't what the Bible says. And what's their Bible that they even use? They claim that they believe in the King James Bible, but they don't interpret it right. And it's really just a prop to get Christians to be tricked into what they believe. Really, and really, it's like, well, here's the King James Bible. Psych, it's the Book of Mormon. And when they hand you that, just pull the Anthony and just rip it right in half. Right in front of their face. So, this angel preaches the everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth because God loves people and wants them to be saved. And his soul winners are about to be gone for pretty much from the earth, except for he's going to send the 144,000. He's going to send the two witnesses and, you know, this angel that's going to be preaching the gospel. But everybody else is going to be gone. So, and why? Because God is a God of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th, 12th. He's a God of many chances. Amen. And here he is when everything's about to just kick off and go crazy and he's about to start firebombing the whole world. That he's like, hey, I'm sending more people down though. I'm taking my saints from the earth, but I'm going to send these ones back. These are the commandos that I'm sending back. They have the mark of God in their foreheads. And they're going to go preach the gospel still. They're already redeemed. They have a special mission. The Bible says in first, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2:4. You turn to 2 Peter 3:7. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth? This is who God is. He wants all people to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Yes, he's going to judge them. But look what it says. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not just like, well, I'm going to go back someday. You know, I'm going to show up someday. And he's just being lazy and doesn't want to come back. That's not what it is. It says, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean? He wants everybody to be saved. Right. And so why is he waiting? He's waiting to come back because he wants as many people to be saved as possible. And people are still being born and die every single day here on earth. And look, even as deep as we are in the book of Revelation tonight, he still is sending people to preach the gospel. He's sending an angel. He's actually sending an angel to preach the gospel and telling them stuff. Let's go back to verse 7 in our text. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Why are you saying that? Well, because God's about ready to hurt all those things. Remember what happens next? Well, the wind stops blowing, and the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters are about to be greatly affected. But he's like, hey, I'm giving you another chance here. Give glory to God and fear him. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. That's what makes people get saved. You know, if you don't fear the Lord, you're never going to get saved. But if you fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell, then you're going to make a decision that, hey, I need to be saved. I need to get saved now. And so this angel's giving him a chance. And it says in verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this is kind of a puzzling verse here in the middle of this, because it's not really following the order of Babylon being destroyed. But I think that this is also a precursor that Babylon's about to get smoked too. He's about to smoke. He's about to start just destroying everything else. But he's also going to destroy Babylon. And eventually he says, come out of her, my people. So what does that mean? That there are people that are still saved that are going to be in Babylon, USA, or whatever. So, but it says in verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So, and again, I preached about this morning. I think everybody in here was listening to that or was here. So I'm not going to belabor that point that I already talked about. But if anybody takes the mark of the beast, the Bible's very clear. They're damned. They're going to be tormented. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And that whole talk about, you know, being separated from God is a lie. You know, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It's basically just a way in Psalm 139 of God saying, he's everywhere. And so if they're in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, that just jives with the rest of Scripture, because God is everywhere. You can't escape his presence. It's just like Adam and Eve trying to hide in the garden. It's like, you know, they're hiding behind the trees or whatever. It's like, God can see right through the trees, dummy. You know? And he's calling to them just to, you know, probably not make it so awkward, but like, you know, they're hiding and they can't hide, you know? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33 says, for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Look, God kindles the fires of hell himself. Tophet is just a euphemism for hell itself. So there's some garbage pit on the outside of Jerusalem where they burned all the trash and stuff like that. But God is likening it to hell, and God is the one that actually kindles the fires of hell. So why is he going to be gone from there? No, it's not like he just leaves them there and just never visits them or something. I mean, obviously, his presence is there with them. Verse 11 in our text says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Game over. There's just no way to get around that. And cutting off your head, cutting off your hands is not going to get it done. You are just toast. So you're eternally damned. And verse 12 says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And there was kind of a like passage that kind of said that same thing in chapter 13. It warns us in verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. And so we have something similar being said. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Because look, wouldn't it be tempting to be one of these doomsday prepper type people? And like, if some reprobate's chasing you, yeah, I mean, to bust the cap in them, you know, seems like the easy way to get out of it, right? It's like, I mean, I don't know, it just makes sense, right? If you got a bunch of zombie, you know, Mark of the Beast killers coming after you, that you would just kill them. But again, this is not what God is asking us to do. Because if it said in chapter 13 that he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. He's basically saying we're not supposed to be like that.
Yep.
So now, again, I believe that it's okay to defend yourself. And I definitely believe it's okay to lie and say your family's not in the house, you know, and to avoid them getting killed, you know, we're supposed to, if they persecute you in this town, then flee to the next town. There's nothing wrong with running. But as far as like making a stand with your AR-15s in both hands, you know, Dez and Troy, you know, you're just like, I mean, that's just not what God is asking us to do. Because it takes a lot of patience to go through trials when you could do something about it, but you're not going to. Because it's pretty crazy that, I mean, this kind of stuff is happening in a country where it has more guns per capita than any other place on the planet. But obviously, they're dealing with technology that we have not begun to. I mean, they have hidden technology that we don't even know about. These UFOs and stuff that they're releasing the clips of and stuff like that, these are just government crafts of some sort that they've been doing this stuff for years. They have drones that can kill you. They have drones that can shoot little missiles at you, and you can't even hear them coming half the time. So they have all kinds of technology. I mean, if you just even some of the stuff that you see of the Israelis killing the Palestinians, they're just showing like a target and people talking, and all of a sudden they're just blowing them up. Like, you don't even see it coming. So, I mean, if that happens to you, that's probably the best way to go, in my opinion. You just blow up and you don't know what happened. I mean, all of a sudden you wake up and you're like, hey, what happened? That's kind of how I would want to go. If I'm going to get killed in the tribulation, I want to go and I just don't know what's coming. Or killed in the middle of the night, you know, by somebody to just shoot me and I'm just not awake. That's the best. I mean, that's kind of everybody's dream, though, to go easy, right? But that might not always be the way it is, you know. But if some sodomites get a hold of me, I've already said, you know, I am falling on my sword like Saul. It's just not happening. I can only take so much. But it says, here's the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I mean, when Jesus told them to go get swords before he was crucified, and then they said, here we have two swords, and he said, it is enough. And then they're fighting, you know, then they're arresting Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter pulls out the sword and chops bro's ear off, and then he tells Peter what? To put the sword back in its sheath. They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. And he heals that guy's ear. So why did Jesus not allow them to fight? Because his kingdom is not of this world. And if it was, his servants would fight. That's what he says to Pilate when he's before Pilate. So that's the patience and faith of the saints that we instill. Because what would we want to do? I mean, some of us have a background where we would fight. We have the armaments that we would fight back. But that's obviously not what God wants us to do. So Doomsday prep and get all your meals ready and, you know, put all the, you know, the canned foods in whatever you can. But I mean, ultimately, how are you going to be able to run and hide from something that just from a system that can track everything that you spent? And if you can't spend money anymore, then what are you going to do? You know, it's going to be a rough time for Christians. And that's why it says here's the patience and faith of the saints. And this is mentioned again in the last chapter about being patient. So, and remember, being patient is going through trials and be able to endure those trials and to get through them like Job did. And in Job 121, it says, he hears all this bad news and says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's not like he just said, hey, I'm going to go out and kill these guys. You know, I mean, obviously all of his resources are gone, so he couldn't really do that. But, I mean, he could have went by himself to try to do it. He could have tried to track some people down. He could have tried to call in some favors, but that's not what he did. That's not how he responded. And then in chapter 2, his wife tells him to curse God and die. And he says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? When we're going through trials, I mean, in this sound, this is the greatest trial that shall ever come upon the face of the earth of believers ever. And if we're here and alive during that time, we're going to be facing things that we never thought were possible. I mean, to just explain it from what the Bible says, it's not giving us a lot of detail as to how all these things are going to work, but we just have a broad picture of it. So, but we know it'll probably be worse than what we can imagine it's going to be. So, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from all their labors, and their works do follow them. So, again, the people that are getting killed, who are the people that the devil's after? Those that keep the commandments of God. What is the commandment of God for us to do? To seek and save that which is lost. So the people that the devil is really trying to kill, who he's really going after, are the ones that are trying to get other people saved too, and the ones that are having a dramatic effect on the earth. So obviously he'll probably take and kill anybody he can that's claiming to be Christians. But it's interesting how the Spirit says something here. A voice from heaven saying unto me, right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't really say a lot in the Bible, the Spirit of God. But in this case, he is saying something. He's saying that that blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. Because, you know, again, what did the last verse say? Well, that we're not supposed to fight back, basically. We're supposed to have patience and just endure these trials. And then the verse right after it says, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. Meaning, people are going to die. Christians are going to die. When the Antichrist is overcoming the saints and killing people, and he's able to make war with the saints and overcome them, we're the saints. We're the ones that he's overcoming. We're the ones that he's being able to beat. And it might seem like, hey, it's not fair. Why is God allowing this to happen to us? Why is he letting us lose? Why is he letting us get beat? And Job had the opportunity to say the same thing, but he didn't say the same thing. That's why the Bible says you've heard of the patience of Job. You know, Job had patience to not say the wrong thing, to not say the stupid thing, to not, when he's going through a trial, blame God for the things that he's doing. And a lot of people do like to blame God for the trials they go through. Look, and we go through trials here on earth, and we're not even in the tribulation. We go through trials of our health, trials of our life, trials in our marriages, trials with our children, trials at work. And, you know, just anytime we go out soul winning, we pretty much run into trials, especially around here, or places that aren't receptive. But look, you know, we should never charge God foolishly or blame God for those things. God is not, he has reasons why he does things. And look, I don't always understand the reason why. I don't understand this. I'll just be honest with you. I don't understand why he allows us to be overcome. I don't understand why he allows the Antichrist to kill people and to get away with it. He obviously doesn't get away with it, but I don't understand this part, why this is allowed to happen. So, maybe someday I will understand it, but I don't understand it. So, but I'm not going to sit there and charge God foolishly and say, well, God's wrong for letting this happen. You know, and when you're going through it, when you're really going through it, it could be tempting to say this is God's fault. This is why people will say, like at the doors, hey, you know, well, this happened and, you know, I blame God for this. I blame God for that earthquake that happened. And so that's why I'm never going back to church again. It's like, you're stupid. Don't say stuff like that, you know, or God allowed this person to die in my life, or he allowed this. Look, everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to die. Everything that we have in this life is going to be taken from us. We're not taking anything. Your favorite clothes are going to burn. Your favorite shoes are going bye-bye. Everything that you have, everything that you own, your house, your everything, your cars, everything is gone. You know, we're not taking anything with us. Our birthday suits, that's what we're going to have. You want some clothes? Your birthday suit is going to be what you have. And he's going to give us some new clothes. But we're going to lose everything. So, and again, I don't know why God allows the Antichrist to overcome the saints, but he has his reasons. And I'll understand that by and by, I guess. But maybe before I die, I'll understand it. But I don't understand it right. I'll just admit it. I don't understand why. But he does say this, that we get to rest after that. So maybe it'll be a blessing to die. I mean, it says that you may be, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So, you know, sometimes when you're just working a real hard day, you just can't wait for the day to get over. And it's just like, man, I just wish this day would end. And you're like, so maybe that's how people feel when they're going through it. They're being, you know, running from place to place. They have nothing to eat. And then, you know, they get cornered. And it's like, all right, just kill me. just take me out. And then, like, you get martyred and then you get a better resurrection. So, I mean, that is the better alternative, right? So I could see where that might be a motivating factor, but it says that you may rest from your labors and their works do follow them. So all the things that we do for the Lord get to follow us up to heaven. You know, you don't lose your reward points after a year. You know, you don't have, oh, hurry up and use your plane miles or whatever, because you're going to lose them at the end of the year. No, you get to keep those things. They get to roll over. You know, they roll over and they follow you. And there, all your stuff that you already had set up for you in heaven is still waiting for you while you get there. Nobody can break through and steal that stuff. Nobody's going to infringe upon your property up there. No one's going to move your landmark slowly over time and try to get your property line or whatever. No one's going to steal your dog. No one's going to steal the stuff that you have, because nobody's going to be stealing anything up there. So, look at verse 14. So the harvest of the earth that it's talking about here is the second coming. Look what it says, verse 14. And I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and his hand a sharp sickle. So this is obviously talking about Jesus, because it's saying one like the Son of Man. And again, his favorite thing that he liked to call himself was the Son of Man. That's one of his favorite monikers. And so this is telling us who this is. This is Jesus. And he's in a white cloud, and upon that cloud is the Son of Man. So, and he has a golden crown, and Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then his hand is a sharp sickle. So I'm sure it's not a real sickle. You know, this is, again, imagery that it's given us, that, you know, in a harvest, back in those times, you used a sickle, a really sharp hooked blade that you used to chop the stuff down. Now we have you know, combines and different things like that in order to do those things. But it's giving us this picture that he's coming, and what is he coming to do? He's coming to take the harvest. And in Acts 1, it says that when he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here we have a white cloud. In Acts 1:9, he's received up into a cloud. In Acts 1:10, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" So this is, what is this telling us? Well, it's telling us that he's going to, the same way he left is the same way he's coming back, except for it's going to be a lot more pop coming back, right? He's going to be, it's going to be a lot more dramatic when he comes back. There's just a few people standing around and they kind of just watched him go up. But when he comes back, every eye shall see him. Everybody's going to see him, and people on this earth are going to be very afraid. So, and I won't have you turn there, but you can just write this down. I'll just read it real quick. This is also alluding to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So obviously this Revelation passage is likening it back to Daniel. And I don't have time because I'm out of time, but right before this, it's explaining the Antichrist and how he makes war with the saints. And you know, we went into this last week, but how he is able to make war with the saints and all this, but then Jesus comes back. So Daniel gives us the right timing. The book of Revelation gives us the right timing. The rapture comes after the tribulation. The tribulation happens in chapter 13. And in chapter 14, it's over. In Revelation chapter 6, it is happening. In Revelation chapter 6, it's over. And chapter 7, it's over. And it's just preparing God to pour his wrath upon the earth. And it's going to give us the perspectives of the bull wraths, or whatever you want to call them, being poured out, which are the second part of those plagues. First, it's the trumpets, and then it's the bowls in sequential order. So, verse 15, "Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. For the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs." So, which is a long ways. But the horse bridle, I mean, a horse, if you have ever stood next to a horse before, their horse bridle is about that tall. So we're talking about a lot of blood, right? But this passage used to confuse me, but it's not, I don't think that it's necessarily everything just happens all at the same time necessarily. But obviously the reaping of the harvest is the rapture. But then you have these angels come out and they're reaping, they're coming and gathering these other vines, these grapes, right? But those are the ones that are the wicked. But look, it takes 42 months to trod this wine press. This isn't just happen in one, you know, they don't just, it's, there's not a, like a rapture of the wicked that happens at the same time, and then Jesus is just stomping them out like grapes or something. But I mean, there is something to be said about this end of this passage, though. I mean, I do think that probably happens, but I don't think it's happening necessarily right at this time. This probably happens when Jesus comes back on the white horse with all the saints with him. But I just think that sometimes they kind of get, like it talked about Babylon. Does Babylon get judged right here? No, it doesn't. But it's giving us a preview of what's coming. And this wine press being trodden, it says without the city. Well, what city is it talking about? Well, the city of Jerusalem, probably. And when does this 200 million man army come with the beast? When does that happen? and then Jesus opens up his mouth and kills him with the sword of his mouth. That happens in Revelation 19, doesn't it? So we still got multiple chapters before that even happens. So, but I think that's probably what it's talking about, the Valley of Armageddon, and so on and so forth. So, but saying that that it's time for the other people to get judged and for the wrath of God to happen to them, that's exactly how the order happens in what we believe as at this church. You know, the tribulation, once it's over, Jesus comes back, he rescues his people, he resurrects us, and then the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. That's what we see in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and then chapter 11 is the showdown with the beast and the two witnesses. They're killed, they go up to heaven, and then it's the end. Babylon is judged, then it's the end. And then what we're going to see here, chapter 13, it throws us right in the tribulation, throws us right into the mark of the beast and the Antichrist rising to power. Chapter 14, we see that he's rapturing the church here. And then what's coming next? Exactly the same thing as you see in chapter 8. The wrath of God is about to happen. So these angels are going to come out, and it's talking about them, you know, squishing these people like grapes, basically, you know. And you know, this is the order of the Bible. Next chapter, guess what it is? The wrath of God being poured out upon them, and destroying them. Chapter 16, same thing. Then you have Babylon actually being judged, and then we'll get into when Jesus comes back on the white horse. So, that's it for chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible. Thank you for making it fit all together for us so that we can understand it, Lord. And even the things that we don't understand, Lord, let us just trust in you that you're always doing things for the right reasons. And Lord, I trust you. I trust that you're doing things for the right reasons, even though I might not understand everything. And I don't think anybody understands everything. But I pray that you just help us, Lord, to just appreciate the things that you do for us and be thankful. And Lord, help us to patiently endure when we go through trials, and not to charge you loosely with our lips and say things that are your fault that aren't. And help us, Lord, to endure trials with patience like Job did, your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.